sermon title this morning is Every Person's a Slave. Every Person's a Slave. Romans 6, 15 through 23. And the key word, got more kids now. We need to bring back the key word. If the kids can write down the number of times I say the word slave or slaves, then maybe in a week or two, we can bring that back where they can come up to the preacher and tell us how many times they said it, and we'll have a little something for them. Probably not a strawberry or a donut, but something a little different. Every person's a slave. Here's the main idea this morning. Our spiritual life comes through our union with Christ. But the fullness of life comes through our obedience to Christ. Our spiritual life comes through our union with Christ. We'll talk about that in more detail in just a minute. But the fullness of life comes through our obedience to Christ. And we'll look at this passage in four different parts today. Paul will begin with a direct question. It's one of his ways of writing and teaching and explaining the gospel to us. It'll be a direct question in verse 15. And then Paul is going to explain the slavery principle in verses 16 through 18. And then the Apostle Paul will give a very direct call to obedient slavery. And then finally, the benefits of obedient slavery. You think of the word slavery, many people would say there's no benefit to slavery at all. But the Apostle Paul would differ with us and he'd say there's a benefit to obedient slavery. How does spiritual transformation occur in a person's life? The Apostle Paul tells us in the letter to the Romans that spiritual transformation begins with this great doctrine of regeneration when in our deadness we were given life. It includes conversion, when we were transformed into a new kind of person, and that launches us into a lifelong journey or experience of sanctification. And sanctification is a big word, which basically means being separated from sin. Chapter 6 and 7 of Romans help us to understand that nature of sanctification. It's going to get very specific about what it means to be a sanctified saint. To summarize last week's first 14 verses, which Jerry spoke from, through our union with Christ, believers receive the glorious benefits of salvation and are enabled to walk in newness of resurrection life. In those first 14 verses, the Apostle Paul shows us that baptism is a powerful picture of our union with Christ. It's in our union with Christ that you and I receive the glorious salvation benefits that we have, and we're brought into communion with the living Christ. We've died with him, and now we've been raised to walk differently. And baptism becomes an object lesson. When a person submits himself to baptism, that person publicly and also symbolically performs union with Christ and membership in the company of the redeemed. When we're baptized, we identify ourselves with the death and resurrection of Christ. And I would say that every true believer should be baptized by immersion, not to gain salvation. Some people mistake that. They think I have to be baptized to get salvation. That's not what the Bible says. We're baptized by immersion, not to gain salvation, but as an act of obedience that we have indeed been saved. In verses 1 through 14, baptism is not the primary teaching in that section. It's a picture to help us understand the point that baptism is pointing to, and that's the glorious doctrine of our union with Christ. So now as we turn to verses 15 through 23, Paul changes the picture. He changes the illustration for us from baptism to slavery. And because of Paul's experience as a Pharisee and that debate back and forth of what happened among those religious leaders, Paul is able to anticipate the objections of some of his critics. And he begins then with a direct question. He now asks another question that's going to demand an answer from us and from his readers and from his hearers. He says, what then, in verse 15, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. In chapter 5, verse 20, Paul has just said, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Paul is careful to help us understand that he's not promoting sin. Some might think that. He answers that error in verse 1 from the text last week when he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What a great answer. By no means, or your version in the Bible might say, may it never be, or absolutely not. Paul has stated that the key to living a life free from the dominance of sin is to reckon sin, or to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Reckon means consider, or to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. We stop presenting ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather instruments of righteousness to God. So Paul has made a summary statement in 6 verse 14, the end of last week's passage. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. But then Paul, I think he stops and he realizes that somebody somewhere would pervert that closing statement and might think, well, if we really are under grace and free from the penalty of sin, what difference will a little sin make? It's the argument that says, I know it's wrong, but I'm a child of God. God will forgive me. I'm under grace. That's the argument in rebuttal of what he's saying. And so if we interpret our freedom in Christ through those thoughts or statements or thinking like that, that very sin will be the sin that pulls us back to its power and its authority. People, some you may even know by name, actually think that because they are free in Christ, they can do whatever they want and Christ will forgive them. We were talking about this Tuesday night, and Jerry mentioned somebody that had a chapel service at the school that he taught at, and that person stood up and said to high schoolers, if you're a Christian, you're forgiven. You can do whatever you want. I don't think I'd want high schoolers to hear that from somebody leading a chapel service. And I hope some of those teachers went to the pastor and said, that needs correction. That needs correction. I'm a Christian. You're forgiven. You can do whatever you want. Scottish evangelist F.F. Bruce says this, to make being under grace an excuse for sinning is a sign that one is not really under grace at all. That line of thinking that Paul is teaching against is deadly. And Paul has met it head on with that second rhetorical question in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means, or may it never be. So to drive home his point and to really make it stick, Paul will use the powerful example of slavery in the following verses, which brings us this morning to our second point, the slavery principle explained. Paul writes, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. With a mention of slavery, the people that were in the audience or were reading it would have snapped their heads back. He would have gotten their attention. It is estimated in the population of Rome in the first century that about one third of them were slaves. There were so many slaves that somebody had the bright idea that they should all make the slaves dress up in distinctive clothing so they would know who the slaves were. Except for there were so many of them, somebody said, that's not a good idea. They're too powerful. There's too many of them. In fact, if you add the freed slaves, it might have been up to half of the people that were hearing or reading this letter sitting in church would have been slaves. You can see how when Paul starts talking about obedient slaves, how they would have, that would have got their attention. Obedience was the universal mark of slavery. In some reading, disobedient slaves in the first century could face severe punishment ranging from physical abuse to execution. The owners held absolute power over them. They were considered property, not individuals. We don't see that in our culture today, that type of obedient slavery. We don't experience slavery like that in America today. There are many other types of enslavements, things like gambling, pornography, lying, cheating, outbursts of anger, people that are obsessed with outward appearance and how they look to others, sports. These are some of the more external or visible enslavements. Other enslavements are more internal and they're harder to spot. Pride, lust, greed, selfishness, control. Some people are enslaved to work. Their one driving force is their job. You've probably met people like that. Some are enslaved to things, to possessions. They spend all their waking hours thinking about wealth and how to acquire more. And the examples are limitless. I think here's the key point for us that we can take away. We obey the things that enslave us. We obey the things that enslave us. Paul now takes that principle and he applies it spiritually in verse 16 when he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." All of humanity, every human being, serves one of two slaves, either slave of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. There's no middle ground, slave to death or slave to righteousness. Every person who's ever been born is subjected to that first slavery, that slavery of sin. Jesus could not have made it more clear in his exchange with his rivals in John chapter 8. First, here's what they said to Jesus. "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Can you hear the pride in their voice? "We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Jesus is saying that a person is unable to escape the sinful pattern of conduct without his help to be set free. But the good news is just two verses later. "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's a promise that we can count on. Jesus is the one that promises. He's the only one who can promise us true freedom. Jesus called those self-righteous individuals slaves of sin. That same indictment is on every person who ever lived, a slave of sin. So that's one kind of slavery, a slave to sin. There's a second slavery, and that's a slave to Christ. Paul calls it obedience, which leads to righteousness, with our ultimate justification that leads to eternal life. There's only two slaveries, no middle ground. We either choose to obey the world and death, or we choose to obey Christ and eternal righteousness. Paul would tell us that the key to a full life of freedom is profound slavery and obedience. That seems like an oxymoron. It seems like the opposite, but that's exactly what he's saying. A full life of freedom is profound slavery and obedience. In verses 17 and 18, now we're going to turn from the principle of slavery in verse 16 to the example of the Romans. Here's what he said. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Note in the three words in verse 17, standard of teaching. Standard of teaching. It's the key to really understanding what is meant here. The word standard refers to a specific pattern of apostolic teaching. Again, F.F. Bruce is helpful here. He says that standard of teaching is probably the summary of Christian ethics or the moral principles based on the teaching of Christ, which was regularly given to converts in the early church to show them the way they ought to follow, the life they ought to follow. So the Roman slavery to Christ was not just this vague commitment to follow him. It was a commitment to live by specific standards of behavior derived from the teachings of Christ. Some think they actually did it publicly at baptism. Can you imagine a baptismal service where you've been instructed in the teachings of the Lord and it's your time to be baptized, and the person that's baptizing you, me or somebody else, turns and says, talk to us about your faith and talk to us about the elements that are important of your faith. And you would be teaching the doctrines of the church in your baptismal testimony, and then you're baptized. We kind of shorten it up a little bit, and we interview ahead of time and say, do you understand the doctrinal teaching? And they said, we do, and then we baptize you. They probably stood up in the waters and just spent a fair amount of time testifying to what they had learned about the teachings of Christ. Don't let that scare you away from baptism. If you haven't been baptized, be baptized. Outright call to slavery. It's a total obligation, total accountability. Obedience isn't a popular word today. It's not at all. I want to talk about the call to obedient slavery. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading them to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to more sanctification, or leading to sanctification. Like I said, obedience isn't a popular word today. It's almost become a cultural obscenity. No one can tell me what to do or think. I do what feels right. What feels right to me? What gives you the right to call what I'm doing a sin? I'm my own boss. I can decide for myself. Obey, says who? Obedience for the Christian is totally different. It puts you on a totally different trajectory and walk. It's a costly obedience. Many of you are familiar with the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor, German Lutheran pastor and a theologian, and he speaks often in The Cost of Discipleship about costly obedience. This is what he said about obedience and grace. Cheap grace, the grace which amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and from whom it departs. Cheap grace is not a kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. He continues, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. living and incarnate. And finally, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. You and I are called to obedience, which is profound slavery, and it is costly, as he shares here. Paul has presented us with two slaveries, one that leads to death and one that leads to righteousness and eternal life. We're either slaves to one or slaves to the other. But can I suggest there might be a third kind of slavery? A third kind of slavery, and it really is an unhappy one. It's the person who has chosen to become a slave of Christ, has obeyed from the heart, but then pulled back, pulled away. That person never knows the glory of obedience and becoming all he or she can be in Christ. This morning, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart to turn back to Christ, to repent, to begin to walk once again in that wonderful place of obedience. Now, the evil one would say, when you think about that, I need to turn back. I need to turn back to the Lord. I'm going the wrong direction. Evil one immediately steps in and says things like, your sin's not that bad. Others are dealing with far greater sins, maybe even here in this room. Or, I can enjoy that sin for a little while longer, then I'll repent. After all, I'm saved. God will forgive me. What an unhappy slavery that is to think that. Today is the day to turn back, to confess your sin, and to walk in the grace that cost Jesus' life so that you can truly live a life of freedom. Here's the bottom line. In slavery to God, there is freedom. In obedience to God, there is liberation. In slavery to God, there is freedom. In obedience to God, there is liberation. What's God's slavery like? Have you thought about that as we're thinking about this morning? What is his slavery really like? That's a good question. The early church father Chrysostom was thinking about that, and he said this about God's kind of slavery. He said, it's better than any freedom. It's better than any freedom. And now in verse 19, Paul is going to call us to that freedom, that liberating slavery. And now present your members as slaves in righteousness leading to sanctification. The slavery that you and I are called to as Christians leads to sanctification, to growing in holiness, to growing in Christ-likeness. That's important. Finally, in his concluding argument, Paul is going to talk about the benefits of slavery, or the benefits of obedient slavery. In verses 20 through 23, he begins in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." I think it's helpful in verse 20, instead of the word free, maybe the word unrestrained. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were unrestrained in regard to righteousness," meaning that it gives us a clear picture, I think, of what Paul is saying. Being a slave to sin does bring freedom, but only from the control of righteousness. That person wants to do what they want to do with no concern for what God wants them to do. When a person says that they're rejecting Christianity because they want to be free, they are right only in the narrow sense that they're free from living in a way that will most satisfy and fulfill them. In every other way, they're a slave. Compare Paul's words with the words that are very familiar to us from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Paul's message couldn't be clearer, echoing the words of Jesus. To be slaves of sin means to be an enemy of righteousness. To be enemy of sin means to be a friend of righteousness. Jesus and Paul say to be devoted to both sin and righteousness at the same time is impossible. But now Paul says, well, what kind of fruit do you get from that kind of thinking that you can live any way you want, thinking that you're truly free. I can do whatever I want. He says in verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free or liberated from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. He's saying, as for the fruit or benefit those people formerly obtained from their slavery to sin, Paul says now that they're ashamed of those things. In light of the gospel, they're now ashamed of their former way of living. And they now know that the former way of life led to death. We know as Christians that our past slavery brought us only shame and death. But when we're enslaved to God, it brings us freedom from sin, sanctification, and eternal life. We're growing more and more like Jesus, and we only have our new life in Christ and a new Lord. Really, if you want to summarize the first 14 verses, he says you've got a new life. Baptism, where he's showing that as a word picture for that. And now he says you've got a new Lord or a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we move to verse 23, you have Paul's triumphant final statement. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Many of you have memorized that. You know that off the top of your head. We look at that and we say that the old slave master paid wages. Those wages are always death. The new slave master does not pay wages. What this new slave master gives us, we cannot earn. It's all of grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Eternal life is not just in our future, but it exists right now in and through us with the person of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ in our lives. 1 Peter 4 says there's an inheritance waiting for us. But can I say that that inheritance is like a bud on a rose that's about ready to bloom? We have the bud of it right now, but it's about ready to bloom. We have an inheritance waiting for us. So back to Paul's question. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. The obvious answer why is because we're slaves to Christ. We've been called to obedience and with it all the benefits that are ours as slaves. The abiding truth is obedience, and obedience is the key to liberation. The Greek bishop Irenaeus said this, the glory of God is a man fully alive. You want to be fully alive? You want to be free? Become a slave of Christ. Back to our main theme this morning at the beginning, our spiritual life comes through our union with Christ, but the fullness of life comes through obedience to Christ. Perhaps God is speaking to your heart today. You know that you're not a slave of Christ. If you were honest, you would say you're a slave to yourself and to what you want to do. Today, you need to accept his free gift of salvation. You need to accept that gift for eternal life. The wages of sin is indeed death, which will result in eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I would say accept that free gift today. Or perhaps you've tasted of the goodness of God and the grace of God, but now find yourself walking in disobedience. If you're that person, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and saying, repent. Come back. Walk again in newness of life. And to the one listening this morning who enthusiastically wants to grow in obedience and becoming a slave of Christ, you've trusted Christ as Savior. My challenge to you is to keep going deeper with Jesus and his word and spend time with others who have that same desire. Good old Martin Luther. Martin Luther sometimes said and wrote things that were so direct, so filled with emotion, so right on point. And I found one of his statements, and I thought I would share it with you as we conclude our time this morning. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. Powerful words. Where he is, Martin Luther said, there I shall be also. And where we shall be also, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's our hope because of our union with Christ. So church, embrace being obedient slaves of Christ, because that's where you find true freedom. Let's pray. Sometimes when we see a passage of Scripture, it's hard to hear. Sometimes we run from it. Sometimes we say, it doesn't apply to me. This is not for me. This is for the person sitting next to me or the person across the aisle. This is not for me. And other times we hear the word and we read the word and we hear it preached and we say, I need to take action. I need to do something with what I've heard. Lord, we want to be obedient slaves of you. We want to grow in Christ's likeness. We want to grow in obedience. We know that it's a lifelong process of sanctification. We're not there yet. But praise God, we have your word and we have brothers and sisters around us who help us to become obedient slaves. Help us as a church family to model that, to serve each other, to love each other, and to love you more. Because we know we're going to spend eternity with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.